So this weekend, we continue in a sermon series that we've called Better. We're walking through the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And you can go ahead and turn there now. We started off the series last week talking about the fact that Jesus is better than angels. And I love the fact that this word better is not something that we just came up with on our own. If you read the book of Hebrews, you'll see this word come up again and again and again, that when you put your hope in Christ, you're putting your hope in a better hope, a better promise, a better covenant, like a better sacrifice. The writer goes to great lengths to tell us again and again and again that Jesus is better. So this isn't a series about necessarily you getting a better life. It's about putting your trust in a better source of hope, and his name is Jesus, better than anything that this world has to offer. And so this week, I'm continuing the sermon series, and I've entitled the message, Better News. You know how some people say, I've got good news for you, and I've got bad news for you. But that's not the message today. The message is, I have great news for you, and then I've got even better news for you. I've got great news and better news. I'm going to be in Hebrews chapter 2. I encourage you to follow along there in your tablet or your phone or a paper Bible or on the screen. And I would also encourage you to take some notes, but I'm going to pray before I dive into the text. So would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. And thank you for all that's already been said and done during this worship experience, Lord. We've sung songs of praise. We've heard creative expressions of you. We've dedicated children to you. And now, Lord, we're asking for you to speak to us clearly through Scripture. Lord, would you speak through me by the power of your Holy Spirit? Because, God, I know that if by the end of this time, if you have not spoken clearly, then nothing of value will have been said. So, Lord, you know every circumstance, every situation, every trial, every celebration that is going through the hearts and minds of your listeners this weekend. And I just pray, Lord, that you would speak into every situation in a way that only you can. It's in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus that we pray. And everyone said, amen. Hebrews chapter 2 begins this way. The writer, by the way, we don't know who the writer is of Hebrews 2. Some would say it's Paul. Some say Apollos. Some have wondered if a woman wrote it, and that's why our authorship is not included. But here's how the text starts. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. I'm going to stop there for a moment and just unpack these four verses. I believe that the writer is declaring that the life of Jesus is God's announcement of great news for humanity. I told you I had great news for you and better news. And I just believe that these first four verses point to that great news. And I love the way the writer starts. We must pay the most careful attention. You know, my wife says to me sometimes, she says, it seems like everywhere we go, you are looking for a sermon illustration. I said, no, I'm not looking for sermon illustrations. They just kind of fall into my lap. For example, when I think about the writer's words here, we must pay the most careful attention. I think about all the things we could be distracted by and how when we're distracted by things and we don't pay attention in this world, it can lead to our embarrassment. When we don't pay attention to the things of Christ, it has eternal consequences. So yesterday, I was at a sporting event. It doesn't matter what the sporting event was. I was just there with over 100,000 of my closest friends. I don't need to get into what the event was. But prior to the sporting event beginning, the announcer comes over the loudspeaker and says, we would like you all to rise and stand for the singing of the national anthem for the United States of America. And so we stood up, and the person over the loudspeaker said, I'm going to ask that you remove your hats unless you are active duty military or a veteran of the armed services. You can keep your hats on and just provide a military salute. So I watched as a gentleman a few rows in front of me had first taken his hat off when he heard the first instructions, but then he put it back on and he began a salute. So I made the assumption that he was active or retired military or veteran. But the gentleman behind me apparently didn't see all of that. And so he wasn't paying careful attention. And in the midst of the silence, as the song was about to begin, he saw the gentleman with his hat on a few rows forward, and he shouted at the top of his lungs, "Hey, buddy, take your hat off for the national anthem." You know how the look went. The look was like, man, he's like military or something. And it's kind of like, oh. Now, do you think he ever went and apologized? No, but was he embarrassed? I think he had to be a little bit embarrassed, unless he was one of those know-it-all kinds of people. I know there's no know-it-alls in this congregation that have ever been in that situation where you thought you knew it all, but I thought he wasn't paying careful attention to the announcer's instructions and to the people around him. And fortunately, that military guy was just kind of like, "I'm military," and he continued his salute. He extended a lot of grace to a guy that was trying to call him out for something he wasn't even doing wrong. And I think about, you know, you can be embarrassed in this life when you don't pay attention to stuff. But when it comes to stuff about Jesus, there's eternal consequences if we don't pay attention. It's like the writer says, when angels came and spoke, they delivered messages that were binding. And if we didn't pay attention to the messages from angels when they came declaring things from God, there was punishment for our disobedience. Well, how should we escape if we ignore so great a salvation, this message of Christ? And this salvation was first announced by the Lord. I believe Jesus was a walking billboard for God. Like Jesus said it, "Follow me, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest," right? Jesus was a walking announcement of God, of the salvation available from God. But it wasn't just Jesus. He was confirmed by the testimony of others. So all those that saw Jesus went and told others about Jesus. And then there's the third part of it. God also testified to this great salvation by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What this writer is saying here is that Jesus was the Lord's announcement to the world of this great salvation that's available by God. And we are called to do the same thing. And we're called to be a living, breathing announcement to the world of God's great salvation. How do we do it? We proclaim this great news. We discern what's going on around us. We speak life into situations where there's trouble. I've told you before that when I go into a restaurant from time to time, I'll find out how I can pray for a server. And we were at a restaurant recently and sat down, and the server brought out the food. She was a very engaging server, and she had connected with us prior to the food coming out. But when she brought the food out, she just said, "Look, the cook made a mistake," and she was explaining all of these mistakes, and we were fine with it. We're pretty low-maintenance people. Like, this is fine. And she said, "Is there anything else I can do for you?" I said, "Well, we're going to pray for our food in a second. Is there any way we can pray for you?" And tears just began to start streaming from her eyes. She said, "Well, it's my daughter. My daughter lost her son earlier this year to a motorcycle accident. Lost her husband to a motorcycle accident. So this lady's lost her son-in-law, and her daughter has lost her husband." And she just cried about how her daughter is still hurting and how she's still hurting. And in that moment, it meant so much to her just to know that we were going to pause before eating just to pray for her, to lift her up to the Lord. And do you know that all of us can do that? Like, all of us can be these walking announcements of God's great salvation. We can be a walking announcement that it does not end here, that it's not just about this life. And really, by her sharing with us what was going on in her life, it was a great convicting reminder to us that no day is promised to anyone. Right? This life in the flesh can come to an end in a moment. And so how can we ignore this great news of salvation, this news for humanity that God has given to us through Jesus? The life of Jesus is God's announcement of this great news for us. And I believe this great news is unpacked more in the next few verses. Verse 5 reads this way: "It is not to angels that he subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. There is a place where someone has testified, 'What is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man, that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God let nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we don't see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. If you were newer to reading the Bible, you might say, what is all of that? It sounds like there's some hierarchy going on, and there is. You know, there's God who made us humans, and we're told that we're made a little lower than the angels. So there's God, and there's angels, and there's humans, and Jesus is above the angels. We talked about this last weekend. But Jesus came in the flesh and was made a little lower than the angels for a time and identified with us, walked in human flesh. And we're told that everything one day will be made subject to humanity, but right now we don't see it that way. But in eternity, because of Jesus, because of that last line that says, he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. The great news is that Jesus died in our place so that one day everything will be subject to us. It's that eternal inheritance that we talk about. The great news that we get to proclaim is that Jesus took our place. That means what you do, what I do, your lust, your anger, your pride, our sin, our shame, all of that stuff, Jesus is the one that took our place on the cross for it. That's the great news. But it gets even better. Right, here's the thing about Christianity. If you come to church and hang out in community with other people and study the Bible, if you're not careful, it can start to feel like this great news is just for a time to come, a time in the future, after we die and check out of this life. But there's better news, and the better news is that we gain some things here in this life by the death of Christ. We gain some things that affect you and I today. Like when you sit here and you listen today, this is stuff that affects you. When you leave and go to your car or walk home today, this is stuff that affects you that you can embrace today. Look at how the writer spells it out in verses 10 through 13. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. One of the things that we gain in this life right now that affects us in the here and now is that we gain new siblings. Now, for those of you that had difficult relationships with your siblings as younger people, or maybe right now you might be thinking, great, you're telling me I get more siblings. No, but these are the best kinds of siblings. First of all, the text says we gain Jesus as a brother. You know, there have been many a comedian that have tried to wrestle with what would it be like to have Jesus as your brother, like your real brother, like, you know, when you were a kid and you didn't feel like going to school, and you tried to pretend like you were sick. Oh, I'm not feeling well. And if Jesus were your brother, he'd come in and say what? You're healed, right? And you say, oh, man, right? Jesus, like, that's not original to me. There's many a comedian that has shared on that. But Jesus says, or this text says, that we gain Jesus as a brother, and he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Just ponder that for a moment. You might think that you've done things this week or do things every day that would embarrass Jesus, and you're feeling ashamed and guilty about it, thinking you're not worthy of this news of this great salvation. Yet there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That doesn't mean you just do whatever you want to do. What it means is it's time to stop holding on to the shame that you're holding on to. It's time to stop holding on to the guilt. It's time to let go of the pain from the past. It's time to stop defining yourself by the mistakes that you make and realize that you're defined by the new family that you gain. You've got new brothers and sisters in Christ. This is why we encourage you in a bigger church like this to get into smaller community, a life group or a class or something where you can feel that connection to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if you have messed up relationships with your earthly brothers and sisters, you've got spiritual brothers and sisters that want to walk alongside of you so that you never have to feel like you're alone in this life. I told you, it's better news. It's not just about what happens after we die. You don't have to be alone in this life now. You might say, well, Pastor Kyle, I've been burned before. I've been burned by some of these so-called brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, they don't reflect all of us, right? And none of us are perfect. And so give it a try again. But if you just shield yourself and say, no, I'm better off alone, you're missing out on this better news that God has available for you. You've gained some new siblings because Christ took our place on the cross. But look at what the writer continues to say, verses 14 to 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You've not only gained new siblings, but if you follow Jesus in this life, you gain new freedom. I just like to think about the like shackles. There are some people that you know, they're bound up in shackles, emotional shackles, shackles that are tied to their fears of whatever. Specifically, the writer here says the fear of death. You know, I'm in a life group with other men. I meet on Wednesday nights in my basement, 12 to 14 guys that are there typically, and we just dive into scripture together. And I love it. People often ask me, as a pastor, do you have a safe place where you can share and just be yourself, or do you always have to wear your pastor hat? I say, I got a group of guys that I can connect with, and we can be real with each other. And we're walking through Hebrews right now. It's interesting, when we got to this part of the text, I asked the question, how many of you have ever been afraid of death? And there are several that could vividly remember when they had a deep fear of dying. Maybe it was through dreams or nightmares or just a sense of anxiety, and maybe you can relate to that. And I don't know all that's behind that for you, but I do know what the Word of God says. It says that Jesus came to break the power of the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil. It means that there's freedom available in Jesus. That means that there's hope available in Jesus. That means that if you're bound up by something, Jesus came to break it and set you free. There's power in the name of Jesus to do what? To break every chain that would hold us in bondage. It says he came to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I don't know who I'm preaching to this weekend that can relate to that part of the text. But I just know if you read this text, you cannot ignore the fact that Jesus has something better for you, and it's called freedom. And if you go on to verses 16 to 18, it says, for surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. That would be us. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We gain new siblings, we gain new freedom, and we gain a new intimacy with God because Jesus took on flesh. I like to think about this in really practical terms. What this means is that Jesus knows what it's like to face temptation, to wrestle with whether or not to give in, and the suffering associated with that wrestling. And the only difference between us and Jesus is that Jesus never gave in to temptation, but he knows what it feels like to be tempted. So what were you tempted by over the last week? What will you be tempted by the minute you leave this place today? There's some big temptations that get a lot of attention in the church and in the world. Some of you, the temptation is to look at pornography. For some of you, the temptation is to cheat on your spouse. For some of you, the temptation is just to be a raging lunatic in your household when things don't go your way. For some of you, it's the temptation to head up to the casino and spend all of your paycheck. For some of you, it's the temptation to just do something that you know is damaging to you, whether it's an eating disorder, whether it's some addiction. It's that temptation that comes again and again and again. And what I need you to know is that you're not alone when you face temptation. And the same power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus utilized to not give in is available to you. We are a church that believes that the Holy Spirit will, in this life, give you victory over sin and temptation. I know some of you say, that sounds good, but Pastor Kyle, I've tried asking the Holy Spirit to help me in the moment, and it just didn't work. What I need you to know is to not give up, number one, and two, stop trying to do it alone. There is community. There is a community of people that want to gather around you, whether it's you coming to celebrate recovery here at the Kentwood campus on a Monday night, whether it's you getting in a life group. There is freedom from all of our hurts, our habits, and our hangups that cause us strife in this life. And Jesus, if nothing else, just remember in the moment that Jesus can relate to you. He's your brother, and he knows what it is that you're going through. There's new intimacy found in Christ. So as you ponder this great news of salvation, this better news of new siblings and new freedom and new intimacy with the Lord, I have a few thoughts for you to consider this week. Number one, share this great news with someone this week. Tell somebody there's salvation available in Jesus. God made a way such that you and I don't have to experience spiritual death. This is the heart of what we proclaim as a church. It's great news, and we're called to proclaim it. And if you say, I don't know how to tell anyone, well, I'm glad you said that, because you'll notice in your family news this weekend, there's a mention of something we're calling a Reach Workshop. This coming Tuesday, 6:30 p.m., just 2.5 hours. It describes it right there in the family news. Just come to the Kentwood campus, and we will equip you on how to share your story of faith in God with someone else. So come check out one of the Reach workshops, and there'll be several more offered throughout the year. They're all identical. Just come and check one out. Number two, reflect on what it means to have Christ as a brother. Like, really? Would you act any differently if you knew Christ was your brother? Like, would you change your behavior, the things that you say, the way that you treat people? Would it help you feel more accepted if you knew that Christ has embraced you as a brother or a sister, and therefore you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God? Number three, remember that Christ endured the same temptations as you. You are not alone. You might feel like no one else can relate to what I'm going through. No one else can relate to these kinds of temptations. No one else can relate to the drama or trauma from my past, and yet you are not alone. And even if you can't find another human being that can relate to you, Jesus can, and he does, and he will. I'd like to pray about that. I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I know that you've made a way so that we don't have to taste spiritual death, and that way is Jesus. Lord, I pray that all of us today, because of the challenge from your word, would just fully embrace Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would embrace the great news that he died in our place, and even better news that that has implications for this life here and now. Lord, there are some that are really, really smart, yet really, really lonely. In fact, they're so smart that skepticism and doubt has crept in, and they wonder, can this be true? And God, I just pray that this day, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would make it be so in their lives, Lord, that they would recognize that there's new family and new freedom available in you. And Lord, I pray that for all of us, we would walk in a greater intimacy with you this week, realizing that we do not have to conform to the ways of this world. We do not have to give in to temptation, that you've given us power to resist the temptation to sin, because you are an awesome, almighty God who can relate to our suffering. God, would you continue to encourage us by your Spirit to be living, breathing announcements of your salvation? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.